We're going to be in Judges chapter 5 again this morning, if you'd like to open your Bibles there with me. Trish and I want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Sorry. Your expressions of love and encouragement have been such a blessing to us, and we enjoyed our time away this past week, but I can say with all sincerity, there's no place like this place, not to us. We're thankful for you, and we're thankful to be home and to be here with you and to be able to worship our Lord together this morning. And we're also thankful as a congregation for Maylee Jane Hardman. She was born yesterday. I'm sure you all know that. I was talking to Star yesterday, and she said, "One more of God's tiny miracles." I said, "Yeah, but not so tiny." big baby girl. So we're very thankful. All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence, thanking you for the ability to sing that song with some understanding, to join our hearts together in worship, to enter into thy presence in the name of thy dear Son. Lord, how hopeful we are this morning that you'd be pleased to enable us to speak and enable us to hear. Lord, that we would hear from you, that you would speak clearly to our hearts, and that we would be given the gift of faith to rest all the hope of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is our life, our joy, our peace, our righteousness, our sanctification. Lord, cause him to be lifted up. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth and the power of it. We pray that it would be living and effectual in the hearts of your people this morning. We thank you, Lord, for little Maylee Jane, and ask, Lord, your blessings on her and Savannah and Ryan, boys, and Lord, that you would enable them to raise her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that you'd be pleased to call her out in faith in Christ. Which is his name we pray. Amen. You have your Bibles open to Judges chapter 5. And by way of introduction, I just want to say that we are preaching the answer to man's greatest need, and yet it is a need that most men do not even believe they have. We're preaching the answer to a problem that men don't think they have. We're preaching to men who can't hear, except the Lord give them ears to hear. They cannot see unless the Lord gives them eyes to see. The hearing ear and the seeing eye are both from the Lord. And I'm reminding us of our dependence on the Lord to do that for us this morning. We're preaching a message of life to men who are by nature spiritually dead. And if the Lord doesn't give us life, we'll not have any life at all. And I would say to you, child of God, that if you believe that Jesus Christ is your greatest need, and if God has made you to see that you are a sinner devoid of all righteousness, and that Christ Jesus the Lord is all your salvation. He's all your righteousness. He's all your hope. Rejoice. Rejoice. That's a gift of God, and it's a rare thing. It's few people that have any interest at all in the gospel. If you're able to find rest and hope for your soul in Christ, what a blessing. The only real comfort and the only real peace that the child of God has in this life is when they're able to rest their souls in Christ in listening to the gospel. Faith truly comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And the older we get and the more of this world we see, the more we realize how true it is of what Solomon said about everything else in this world, apart from what we're talking about right now, is vanity. We have a few moments of fleeting pleasure with the things that the Lord has made and provided, but there's no substance to it. There's no substance. There's no hope. There's no salvation anywhere. We're preaching that men are sinners, and yet they don't believe they're sinners. If you believe that you're a sinner, rejoice. That's a gift of God. We're preaching a God who is absolutely sovereign over the armies of heaven and over all the inhabitants of the earth. Men don't believe that. They believe themselves to be sovereign. They've set themselves up on the throne of God. They've made their will to be the final determining factor of all things. If you believe that God is sovereign and you're able to rejoice in that, oh, be thankful. That's a rare thing. We believe that our God is just and that he's holy and that he must punish sin and that there's no way to approach him apart from being found in Christ. And if you're able to believe that and to rejoice in that and to find your comfort and hope in him, the sovereign, successful Savior of sinners, who's seated at the right hand of God, who has accomplished everything that God requires for the salvation of your soul, that's the substance of life. He is life. And so we pray, Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Don't leave us to ourselves, or we'd be just like everyone else. Lord, make us to differ. Don't enable us to find our comforts and our hope in the temporal, vain things of this world. I've titled this message, The Cause of Sin and Salvation. And we find it here just in a few verses in Judges chapter 5. Deborah is rejoicing in the victory that God gave to Israel over Sisera. You remember in chapter 4 when Deborah, as the prophetess, went to Barak and said to him that he was to gather up the children of Israel and they were to go to battle against the king of Canaan, Sisera. Jabin. And Jabin's commander over his army was Sisera. And we saw in the last few weeks that Jabin is a picture of Satan and Sisera is a picture of sin, and how Jael took Sisera and nailed him to the floor with a spike through his temple of his head, and how that pictures for us what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in conquering Satan and conquering sin by nailing it to the cross and putting it away by the sacrifice of himself. And that's what Deborah's rejoicing in. So this Old Testament story it's relevant to us right now, isn't it? It's not just an Old Testament story that we read and fantasize about. No, we We see it for what it is, a picture, a depiction of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us right now, today, because sin and Satan, death and hell, is our enemy. And if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't conquer our enemy for us, we have no power over any of them. And so Deborah is doing like Moses did. You remember in Exodus chapter 15, after the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Moses sings this glorious song of deliverance. And now Deborah, this is the second time in the scriptures where a song of deliverance is being sang by the people of God. And Deborah's writing this song and rejoicing. And if the Lord enables us to have ears to hear, we will rejoice with her and with all the people of God. She identifies in verse 8 what the cause of the problem was. We've seen in our study of Judges, in each chapter where the Lord sends a judge and delivers the children of Israel, a type of Christ, and then they go right back to their sin again. And they're back in bondage for so many years until the Lord, till they cry out. They cry out, "Lord, save me, help us. This bondage is too great for us. We cannot. Here's your life and my life." The Lord sends Christ as our deliverer, which we hope he'll do once again this morning. And then we so soon lose sight of him and turn back to the vain things of this world. And then sin takes its toll, and we find ourselves crying out again and again. So as the people of God, we're always coming to Christ. We're always in need of him to deliver us. And so she identifies the cause of the problem in verse 8. They chose new gods. That's why they got in trouble. That was the cause of their sin. And that's the cause of your sin and my sin. And it goes all the way back to the garden, when Adam chose to disobey God. And it's the cause, it's the root cause of all of our problems, when we choose our way over God's way. And all the consequences that come from that. And we lose sight of the fact that God has told us, "My way's not your way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways." There is a way that seems right unto man. Oh, it seems prudent. It seems like this is the right choice to make, and yet we choose against God. And then that's the cause of our sin. James is clear on that when he says that we sin when we lust has its way. We have our way. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And I'm so thankful that sin did not finish its course in our life. That it finished its course in Christ on Calvary's cross. Sin brought forth death to him. And if we're not able to find our hope in Christ, sin will have its way in our lives. It will bring forth its end, because the end of sin is death. Is death. And the cause of sin is that they chose new gods. Isn't that your problem? I know it's my problem. You know, I want. You know, it's so prevalent. You know, we see babies come into the world. You know, just spend a few hours with a 1-year-old or 2-year-old, you know, you'll find out that they, you know, it's all about me. It's all about me, isn't it? We love our babies, and but we have to nurture them and drive that selfishness out of them, don't we? Teach them. We allow a child to remain like they are when they're babies, and they're going to end up being in all kinds of problems, aren't they? So we still have that spirit in us, don't we? And the ultimate expression of sin is the free will gospel. Free will. It is the lie. Met some people up in Washington. I was telling the men this morning in the study, last Wednesday, went up to preach a funeral at Arlington and met a preacher. He introduced himself as a Free Will Baptist preacher. I didn't know there was a denomination called Free Will, that they actually plastered their heresy right on the name of their denomination. But, you know, he was very proud that he was a Free Will Baptist preacher. And I had just gotten off the plane and written an article on free will. And I said, well, that's interesting. I said, I just wrote an article on free will. Would you like to read it? And he said, sure, I'd love to. So I gave it to him. And he never spoke to me again after that. I don't know if that article's in your bulletin this morning. I didn't think it's. But anyway, it is. It's the ultimate expression of sin is when man stands in rebellion against God and he says, I will. And he thinks he can save himself by his own will. They chose. That's the problem, isn't it? They chose. It really is the root cause of all sin. Notice in verse 8, they chose new gods. Then was war in their gates. Now, if choosing new gods is the cause of our sin, having war in our gates is the result of sin. The gate is the last barrier to a city. And once the gate is broken down, then the city is overthrown. We see that when the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself, when he told Peter, upon this rock, the confession that you just made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. The Lord Jesus Christ will go into the very belly of hell and bring out those who are held captive by sin by taking down their gates. That's the picture of Samson going into the Philistine city. And the scripture says that he took the gates of the city with its hinges and put them on his back and carried them away. So the children of Israel had free access into that city. Here's the cause of our sin. Your life is your little city. And sin is crouching at the gate, at the door. Isn't that what the Lord told who was it? The sin was crouching at his door. Anyway, you remember the that's where sin is. It's at the door. You know, the first time gate is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 19, when the angels went into Sodom to deliver Lot out of the city of Sodom. And the scripture says that Lot was sitting at the gate of the city. Now, that's where the elders sat. That's where the decision makers of the city were. Lot had made himself at home in Sodom. And Sodom's a picture of this world. And the Lord says that, the scripture says that Lot sat at the gate of this city. He was part of the decision makers of the city, but had not had much influence in that city, had he? You know, the truth is, you and I haven't had much influence in this world. No, we haven't. Oh, influence your children best you can. Influence the few people around you. You know, be a good example and be faithful. But our influence is so, we're like Lot, sitting at the seat of us. The word Sodom means burning. That's the translation of that word. And so here's a picture of this world that is already slated to be consumed by fire. And we're sitting at the very gate of it, and yet we're not having much influence in this world. And when the angels brought Sodom out, or brought Lot out the next morning, the scripture says that Lot lingered. He was reluctant to leave Sodom. He lingered in the city. But here's the Here's the irresistible grace of God. The angel took them by the hand and drew them out. And the fire could not fall from heaven until Lot and his family was taken out of the city of Sodom. And so it is for you and I. We sit here at the gate of the city. We really don't have much influence on anything in this world. The world's going on its way. And yet there's something about the comforts of this life that cause us to linger in the city of burning. God, by his grace, takes us by the hand and pulls us out. He makes us willing in the day of his power. He causes us. And if he doesn't, we won't. We won't. We'll be consumed with the city. So we see here in verse 8, the cause of our sin is our will, our free will. Our will is free. It is free. It's free to do whatever. Matter of fact, I would say that you've never done anything against your will. Ever. Every choice you've ever made was what you wanted to do. Every choice that I've ever made, I willed to do it. Somebody puts a gun to your head, and you've got money in your pocket, and they're robbing you. I promise you, when that experience is over, you're not going to say, well, they forced me against my will to take them, to give them my money. Because in that moment of truth, there's nothing that you want to do more than for them to have every penny that's in your pocket. You will them to have it. Now, your circumstances, trust me, I'm speaking from experience. So my point is that you've never done anything against your will. Everything you've ever done was consistent with what you wanted to do in that moment. And so in that sense, your will is free. It's free to do whatever it wants to do. And therein lies the problem with our salvation. Unless God makes us willing, unless he regenerates us and gives us a new heart, regeneration necessarily precedes faith. Because if God doesn't make us willing, we don't come to Christ because we don't want to come to Christ. We have no will to come to Christ. We have no desire for Christ. So yeah, the will is free, but what is free to do is sin. And what it always wills to do. You see that? God has to make you willing. Men think, I'm free to make choices every day of my life. They chose new gods. That was the root cause of their problem. And the root cause of your problem and my problem is my will, my choices against God. Your will's free. It's just not free to act against itself. Your will can't act against itself. It can't will something it doesn't want. It can't love something it hates. It can't desire something it has no interest in. You see that? They chose. Men are going about their lives just choosing whatever they want. And therein lies the problem. God has to give us a new nature and make us willing. And when we do, we come gladly. Gladly we come because he's given us a new nature. But that old man, the old man that every child of God still has, is still choosing against God, isn't it? Still choosing against God. And that's our problem. And because of that, there's war in the gates. There's war in the gates. Oh, I'm so thankful that Revelation chapter 21 ends with telling us what that new Jerusalem looks like when it's coming down from heaven. And there's 12 gates representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And all the gates are made of a single pearl, the pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door into the sheepfold. He is the gate into heaven. And the gates are open. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. Look at verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You see, right now the veil is rent. The gates are open. And God is calling on his people, come. Come into the city. It's the place of safety. Because of your choice, there are wars in your gates. You are battling sin in your gates. But here's a city whose gates are open, in which there is nothing but peace and righteousness and life and salvation and hope and love and grace. Here's the city with the gate. Open ye the gates. It's a strong city. God has appointed for her walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation with keep it the truth may enter in. What is it to keep the truth? It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to rest all your hope on him. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Oh, what a promise. What a promise. Lord, put our affections on things above. We're so prone to wander from the God we love and to choose the things of this world over the things of God. But perfect peace belongs to him whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, there's only one mind that's ever been fully stayed on God all the time, perfectly. And that's the mind of Christ. And the scripture says, you have the mind of Christ. If you have Christ, you have the mind of Christ. And so he keeps bringing our minds back, doesn't he? You can't go far. If you're a believer, you know this by experience. You can't wander far. The Lord won't let you. He just keeps bringing you back, doesn't he? Trust ye in the Lord. Look at verse 4. Forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Go back to our text. By the way, 2 Peter chapter 2 says that righteous Lot was vexed in his soul against the filthy conversation of the wicked in that city. You know, for the child of God, both those things are true. There's something about the city of Sodom that causes us to linger, from which God has to pull us out. And at the very same time, the soul of the righteous man is vexed by the wicked conversations of this world. And they're vexed by the influence that it has on them. Oh, the war. The war that's in the gates. Look at the rest of verse. We'll get back to our text in Judges chapter 5. Was there a shield or spear seen among the 40,000 of Israel? Now you know what that's a picture of. What is the shield? It's the shield of faith. Now, Deborah's asking a rhetorical question. When we choose against God and we find there to be war in our gates versus the gates of the New Jerusalem, where we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture says, was there a shield? Was there faith? Faith is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. If the Lord doesn't give us faith, we won't have faith. And the believer is always crying, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Is that not our experience? So we're always struggling with this thing called faith. He said, well, can faith and fear exist together? I suggest to you, as long as you have two natures, yes, they will. They will. They'll always be together. The spirit will always war against the flesh, and the flesh will always against the spirit, so that you cannot be what you would be. If it wasn't for the new nature, we'd all be perfect devils. And if it wasn't for the flesh, oh, we'd be as we will be one day when this flesh is put back in the ground. There was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear among the 40,000 in Israel? Now, you know what the spear is. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so, was the gospel there? No. Was the shield of faith there? No. That was the problem. Lord, give me make the sword alive in my heart. Make it a double-edged sword. Make it an effectual sword. Lord, make it a living sword. Make it a sword that cuts in both directions. It convicts and it converts. Lord, I need the sword of your spirit. We're not talking about words printed in a book on a page. We're talking about the living word of God. That the Spirit of God has to make effectual to our hearts, causing us to believe. We bow and we believe. And then, you see, that's when we're brought to that place where, Lord, it's not my choice. Not my choice. Your word is the only place I find my hope and my comfort and my peace is in the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the only thing that quenches the fiery darts of the devil is the shield of faith. So here we find the cause of sin. Now, we have just a few minutes left. Look at, oh, I wanted you to go with me to the end of chapter 5, to verse 28. Sorry, I'm not sick. I'm just got a tickle in my throat or something. I know y'all looking at me thinking, wonder what he brought home. Actually, we had to get a COVID test yesterday before we could leave Dominican Republic, and we tested negative as of yesterday. So, Judges chapter 5, look at verse 28. You remember the story in chapter 4. Sisera is nailed to, he's a picture of sin. Jael nails him to the ground, a picture of our sin being nailed to the cross. And now Deborah is lamenting in the voice of Sisera's mother. And look what she says. The mother of Sisera looked out a window and cried through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot? Her wise ladies answered her. In other words, they agreed with her. Isn't that the way? That which gives birth to sin is the false gospel. And here's the mother of the free willer. And they're all agreeing together. Yes, he should be back by now. All her wise ladies answered her. Yea, she returned and answered to herself. They all agreed. Sisera should be home by now. This war should be over. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two? To Sisera a prey of divers colors? A prey of divers colors of needlework? Of divers colors of needlework on both sides? Meat for the necks of them that take the spoil? What are we reading here? This is the spirit of man-made religion. Looking in vain to the victory to that which it gave birth to, believing to the very end that their will and that their works will prevail. Isn't that what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7? That when he separates the sheep from the goats are going to say, "But Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. Where is our reward? We did this and we did that." That's Sisera's mother. She's pleading for the reward of her son, that which she gave birth to. And his reward was death. The people of God are like the Israelites who enjoyed the spoils of the war that their representative got when David killed the giant. The Lord Jesus Christ shares the spoils of war with his people, and they give him all the glory. He fought the battle for us. He put away sin by himself. We didn't have a shield. We didn't have a spear. All we had was our free will, and our free will brought nothing but war to our gates. If we're going to get into the gates of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to be that gate. Look at verse 9. Here's the cause of salvation. Oh, this is glorious. My heart is towards the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless you, the Lord. Now, back in chapter 4, when Deborah told Barak to gather up the children of Israel to go battle against the king of Canaan, the scripture says in verse 6 that there were only men from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. 10,000 men went with Barak, and they only came from two of the 12 tribes. Naphtali, translated, means wrestling. And Zebulun, translated, means exalted. And here's the two natures. When the Lord, he's talking, she's saying, "My heart," and she's speaking on behalf of the Lord, his heart. The first cause of our salvation is the love of God. That's the first cause. If the first cause of our sin is our free will, the first cause of our salvation is the love of God. The scripture says that he has loved us with an everlasting love. He's never seen his elect outside of Christ. They've always been seen in Christ. They've always been loved in Christ. And the Lord himself said, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." So here we have the first cause of our salvation. His love. His effectual love. His love. We love him because he first loved us. His particular love. Jacob I have loved. Esau I have hated. This idea that God loves everybody and wants everybody to be saved, and Christ died for everybody, and he's doing his best to try to get everybody to love him back. That's just a lie. That's man choosing his way and bringing war into his cage. That's Sisera's mother. That's Sisera's mother waiting for her son to come home. No. God's love is particular. It's effectual. It's holy. It's eternal. And it's the first cause of our salvation. And the scripture says he loved them to the end. Herein is love. Not that we love God. We do love him, but we don't define love by our love. Our love is so up and down, and so hot and cold, and so fickle, and so sinful. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself as a propitiation, gave his son as a propitiation for our sin. Here's the love of God demonstrated the sacrifice of Christ, bearing the sins of his people, putting them away, destroying sin, conquering Satan, opening the grave, taking away the war from our gates and opening up the gates of glory, and saying to his people, come, come. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd be pleased to bless your word and cause us, Lord, to find our hope and our salvation in thy dear Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.